I'm excited for us to gather around God's Word again. I know that you all, a lot of you, can attest to that this book changed your life, that it's like no other book. And so as we come together, it's a special time that we get to come together and gather around God's Word. But I want to encourage you to read this Word on your own also. It'll change your life, you know? And may God use His Word this morning as we gather around it and speak into our hearts something that only He speaks to our hearts, right? So, last week, we looked at 1 Corinthians 1. And actually, when I first was processing through thinking about where do I want to start as I come into this role, where do you want me to start, God? And I initially thought I'd start on chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, and that's what we're going to look at today. But as I looked at chapter 2, I had to look at chapter 1 to get a little bit of that context. And I just thought, wow, chapter 1 speaks so much to who we are as Westside Chapel. We saw in chapter 1 that the church at Corinth that Paul established was a very diverse church, just like Westside Chapel. And that they had challenges that they had to face just because of that. But in the end, they were a beautiful picture of unity in Jesus Christ as those different cultures, those different nations came together under one name, Jesus Christ. We also saw that the church has one leader. It has many leaders with a small L, but it only has one leader with a capital L, one Savior. And of course, that's Jesus Christ. Now, in that same vein, today we're going to look at chapter 2. And Paul is continuing that conversation with the Corinthian church. And they had these divisions along the lines of different leaders that they were following. So somebody said, I follow Paul. Somebody said, I follow Apollos. Somebody said, I follow Peter. And Paul says, that's crazy. None of us were responsible for your salvation. It was Jesus. So in continuing that conversation today, he tells them, this is how I came to you. This is how I came to you. When I came to you, I came with a message, and I also came with a certain attitude. And in our passage today, he speaks to both of those things. And so I'm going to start off by reading that passage to us. And it's 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, if you want to look it up, either in the Pew Bible or in your own Bible. You can follow along. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. And Paul starts off, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So first off, Paul tells us that he has a message. It was the message that he brought to the Corinthian church. It was the message that he brought wherever God sent him. And that message didn't originate with him. I like how it says in verse 1, in the translation I just read as the English Standard Version, it says, the testimony of God. You know, we come together and at times we'll share our testimony. That's our story. This is God's story. And Paul, from the beginning, is saying, I came proclaiming not my story, not a story that originated with me, but I came telling you God's story, a story that He told me, and I'm passing on to you. And in that sense, Paul was a witness to this message. He just was bearing that message. The other day, I had the privilege of going with Davis to a baseball game. Anybody been to the Greensboro Grasshoppers games? Yeah? Yeah, it was pretty fun. It was just fun to hang out with Davis, but it was also a very good game. And the Grasshoppers won by a lot. And at one point, the bases were loaded. So I don't know if you're familiar with baseball, but the bases are loaded. You got first, second, and third base. All had people on them for the Grasshoppers. And a guy gets up to bat, and he hits a home run. So the ball goes out of the stadium. And he scored 4 points. So that was a grand slam. And so everybody cheered and was clapping. And we weren't cheering for ourselves, though. And I don't tell you this because we, Davis or I, did anything to contribute to that guy making a great play. We were just witnesses to it. And so I'm just sharing it with you. And that's the same way with Paul. He was wanting people to know right from the beginning, I didn't make this story up. It didn't start with me. It was God's story. It was God's story. I'm just a witness to that story. So what was that story? Paul says in verse 2, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." To know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Earlier in chapter 1, verse 23, Paul says that his message was Christ crucified. That was his message, Christ crucified. That summed up the message that Paul brought. Now, these are two words, Christ and crucified, that don't seem to go together. When you put them together, it just didn't make sense to a lot of people. You see, the Jews had expected a Christ to come. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. Literally means anointed one. The one that oil is drenched over his head. That's what they did for a king when he was instituted. So Israel was expecting a Messiah, a Christ, an anointed one, to come and save them. In the years leading up to Jesus' birth, there was a growing expectation that there was a Messiah coming. They could read in their Bible. They had the Old Testament, the prophets, Moses' writings at that time. And they could read about how there's this Messiah coming. There's a Messiah coming. And then just in their own writings outside of the Bible, there were this anticipation, this expectation that a Messiah is coming leading up to Jesus' birth. And so people were getting excited for a Messiah to come. Now, Israel had been conquered and they were occupied by a foreign country for years. Babylon and then one country after another. When Jesus is born, they were occupied by Rome. And so the Jews thought this Savior, this Messiah, was going to come and deliver them from the Romans. That He would set them up just like David did. David, one of their greatest kings, set them up as a world power. And so they were expecting a man to come like David. And so it was a surprise that not only was he not exactly like David, even though he was in the line, he was related to David. He didn't come as an earthly king, but he was God. So I think they probably would have accepted him as God and Savior, as a Messiah, if he'd established Israel as a world power. But he didn't do that. In fact, he came and he was crucified. So you've got Messiah, Christ, crucified, confused the Jews. This is crazy. When you put those two words together, it's our gospel, Christ crucified. And this is what it means. It means, first off, that Christ crucified means that Jesus' kingdom is not a kingdom of this world. He didn't come to establish some independent nation for Israel to take glory in on earth. If His kingdom is not of this world, it has more to do with the soul, that eternal part of us. So Christ crucified means that Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. Secondly, Christ crucified means that our sin problem is bigger than we thought. That it requires God Himself to come and die on our behalf, then we must be in pretty big trouble. All these sacrifices that the Jews were doing over the years, they weren't enough. They weren't lasting. If it took Jesus to come, God in the flesh, our sin problem is bigger than we thought. Furthermore, if Christ crucified, if you put those words together, it means that God loves us a lot. Christ crucified means that God loves us a lot. That he would subject himself to his own creation. So the people that he created, he allowed them to spit on him and to put him on a cross and to be crucified. It reminds us of what Jesus said in John 3, "For God so loved the world." This Sunday school verse that we all learned, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." So his kingdom is not of this world. Our sin problem is bigger than we thought. And Jesus, God, the Father, loves us a lot. And so Christ crucified, that's our gospel. Of course, the resurrection is a part of that. But the resurrection proved that Jesus did defeat death. But Christ crucified is how it happened. It's how he conquered our sin. Now, it's easy to forget that Christ crucified is complete. That it's the message that the church is built upon. It's easy to forget and think that maybe we need to add something to it. I, over the years, have been given or read books on how to help the church grow. And I just pulled a few from my library, which is in boxes mostly in my office right now. But there's books on, this is called Natural Church Development, A Guide to 8 Essential Qualities of a Healthy Church. And it goes through 8 qualities that a healthy church will have. Empowering leaders, gift-oriented ministry, passionate spirituality, and so on. This one is called Quitting Church, Why the Faithful Are Fleeing and What to Do About It. So it gives us a little bit of an insight into that. And then this is called Growing a Healthy Church. It's a complete study guide. This book is on how to just simplify things. Our problem is that we're too complicated, so we got to simplify things. This is called The Hybrid Church. The Fusion of Intimacy and Impact. Beyond the Box, Innovative Churches That Work. So innovation, we need to get more innovative. This one's on how community can build our churches. Now, I think there's something good in each of these books. I read most of them, and I got something out of them. But there's also a little bit of a problem when we begin to trust our method above our message. Because all these books provide a method. Here's a new approach. And new approaches are needed. I did mission work for a couple years. Part of what we talk about is indigenous ministry. That's the kind of ministry that's connected to how someone culturally expresses something. So it's kind of silly for us to go in and teach another country all these American songs, because that's not necessarily a natural expression of their heart. And stuff like that. So there's truth in that. But when you boil it all down, Paul is saying the methods, the new ideas, that's not the greatest thing we've got. And we shouldn't depend on those things. The greatest thing we've got is Christ crucified, this message. So Paul's message, and our message too, is Christ crucified. It's embodied in Christ crucified. as we go down and read further into these five verses that we're looking at today, we see that Paul, he says he came in weakness. He didn't come with lofty speech. He didn't come in man-made wisdom. He came in fear and trembling. Christ crucified, by its very nature, says, I can't do it. I can't do it. But Jesus can. But it starts with saying, I can't do it. And that's how salvation, that's what, when we come to Christ, it starts with us saying, I can't do it. I'm at the end of myself. God, help me. And that's how we receive grace. Paul knew that. Paul was a man who had a very hard heart, the Apostle Paul. He was killing and throwing Christians in prison. He was there when Stephen, one of the first martyrs, was killed, and he was condoning it, he was for it. And then he was traveling throughout the area to try to get Christians put in prison. And he was traveling to Damascus when this light from heaven shone down, and he fell to the ground. And Jesus spoke to him, and he had an encounter with Jesus, and it changed his life. Now, it was a miracle that light from heaven shone down, and that's probably not how most of our encounters with Jesus Christ have happened. But the same thing happened in his heart as a result that happens in every believer's heart that accepts Jesus. A miracle that allowed him to understand who Jesus was, and to be able to say, I can't do it. I can't do it on my own. I need you to hit rock bottom. So that's how salvation happens. But then Paul in our passage is saying, that's how I came presenting the gospel, proclaiming the gospel. I came knowing, understanding that I couldn't do it on my own. In 1 Corinthians 3, just the chapter after this one that we're looking at, Paul says in verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Paul wasn't just surrendering to a cause or an idea or a new method. He was surrendering to the person of Jesus Christ. And when he says, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, it does point us back to that message, Christ crucified. But it also points us to the person of Jesus Christ, a person that could be known and that he entrusted with that ministry that God had called him to empower it. So as he surrendered to the message and the man of Jesus Christ, God began to use him. God began to use Paul's words. And if you go back to the book of Acts, which tells the story of the church, you see that when Paul came to Corinth in chapter 18, that many people came to faith. Many people came to faith. Many people put their faith in Jesus Christ. But Paul wants us to recognize that he was just the vessel, just the messenger, that God did it. In verse 5 he says, and this was his whole desire, was so that this would happen. So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In the power of God. Now, in many ways, when a church has a new pastor come in, it's a new chapter. It doesn't mean that the ministry that has happened or is continuing to happen, it doesn't devalue that in any way. But it is a new chapter. It's a new relationship. I, as coming in this role, get to be a part of your family and a part of the ministry you're already doing, but we also get to look towards the future and what is God calling us to. And I want you to know right off the bat that even though I've been trained, even though I feel like I've been called by God, even though I feel gifted in certain regards, I want you to know that I've got nothing except Christ crucified. I've got nothing but that. I also want us to know, you know how we come together, we talked about this last week, one thing that we come together for is to remind each other of what we already know. So one of those things that I want to remind us of today is that's all you've got too. Christ crucified, that's all you've got. It's all we got. It's more than enough though, right? I want us to close with just an opportunity to respond. We're going to sing the song In Christ Alone, which is just an embodiment of the gospel message, Christ crucified. I want us to sing it. If you feel that, if God's doing something else in your heart, you feel free to sit and let him do that. But I'd like us to sing this song as a declaration, our commitment to Christ and Christ alone. That's what we're built on. That's what we're founded on. That's who our salvation is founded on. But I also want us to sing in Christ alone to declare to one another and to God that we can't do it on our own. It's in Christ alone. I know you want, as I want, God to continue to bless the ministry of Westside Chapel, but to even bless it more, that we might bless God by people coming to Jesus Christ throughout this community, right? But it's in Christ alone. It's that message, but also that we can't do it in our own power.